Well, good morning, Way Fellowship Church. It is good to see you all. Let's do this again. I'm going to unmute you all, and I'm going to say it again. Good morning, Way Fellowship Church.
Good morning.
Good morning, Pastor Scott.
You know, the funny thing is I always start that way when I get up and speak, and I'm looking forward to next week when we can all say that together. And this time apart has taught us a lot of things, but one thing stands out, and that's that the church is us. It's not a building, it's not an organization. So when I say good morning, Way Fellowship Church, an address to the people. And so even though we're still meeting in homes separately, we are still his people. And I believe he is honored this morning as we gather together in his name. We are going to continue in our study, though, in Revelation. So if you would turn there now, if you haven't, we are in Revelation chapter 2. We're looking at the second letter, and that is to the church in Smyrna. So Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11 this morning. And he just gets right into it. Remember, these are seven letters to seven different churches, and this is the second. And he says, the Lord Jesus says, "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write." Jesus begins by addressing the angel of the church in Smyrna. And so if you were with us last week, you can catch up on what you missed by listening to that week's website on the website there. But there I explain in greater detail what it means, and it's that the Lord does appoint specific angels to watch over and to protect his church through angelic hosts. And this is going to hopefully encourage the church of Smyrna, but also us, in light of the context of today's message. This message is addressed to a specific church, a historic church, the church in Smyrna. And so let's begin with a little information about Smyrna to help us better understand this letter. Smyrna was about 35 miles north of Ephesus. It also was a seaport town along the Aegean Sea. It was a very prosperous city, well known as the first in Asia. That was its goal. It was only second to Ephesus in its exports. Its population was about 200,000. It boasted a famous stadium, a library. It had the largest public theater in Asia, and it was the birthplace of Homer, the poet Homer. So you may have read his works in high school, the Iliad and the Odyssey. But in regard to its worship, most significant in light of today's message, it had five different temples, one to Zeus, one to Cybele, to Aphrodite, to Dionysus, and to the Roman emperor. In 23 BC, Smyrna beat out 10 other cities to build this temple to the emperor, at that time Emperor Tiberius. In this temple, the law required all citizens of Smyrna to sacrifice to the emperor, recognizing him as one of the many gods in the Roman pantheon. And pressure for Christians to participate in these sacrifices and to declare the emperor Lord escalated during the emperor Domitian and his reign from 81 to 96 AD. The historical context sets the stage for Jesus' overall message. But before he does so, he gives the church a description of himself, which is more important. He says, "The words of the first and the last who died and came to life. Now, each of these seven different letters begins with an introduction and a description of its author, the Lord Jesus. Here, we see this description's reference back in verse 8 of chapter 1, where it says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come." This is Jesus, the author, the Lord over this church, and he describes himself as the Alpha, the Omega, who was and who is to come, the first and the last. Folks, Jesus always has been and always will be. Jesus exists out of time and therefore cannot be confined by time. He knows all and he stands over all because he created all. In Colossians 1:6, we read, "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him." Jesus is the sovereign creator of the universe, seeing all and overseeing all. This will be important for the Church of Smyrna to remember, for as we shall soon see, they have been in the midst of great tribulation. But just as important that they remember Jesus as the sovereign Lord, they also must remember that he is the one who died and came to life. This church is going to suffer greatly as some die. But Jesus reminds them that just as he conquered death, so shall all who put their faith in him. Jesus reminds them that although this world has the power to take away life, he to bring the dead back to life. It is Jesus who holds their future in his hands. Know your tribulation. Suffering not unnoticed, folks. Jesus tells them, "I know your." Now, what is tribulation? Its basic definition is any trouble that inflicts, distresses, oppresses, or brings about tribulation. It can be outward or it can be inward. So it can be physical or it can be mental or emotional. It doesn't always mean persecution, but in its context here, this seems to be its meaning. The church is experiencing full-blown persecution from the city and from the Jewish community. Historically, Christians at first enjoyed a certain degree of freedom in their faith under the umbrella of Judaism. Jews were not forced to worship Caesar as God, but Emperor Nero began to change that. As new religions were no longer acceptable and as Jews began to disavow Christianity, the Romans began to hold Christians with contempt because they denied that Roman emperors were Roman gods, that they were gods at all. Also at this time, historical documents show us that the Jews became allies with the Romans in the persecution of the Christians. The Jews were not happy about this religion of Christianity. And so they began to work with the Roman soldiers, the Roman governments, to persecute them. And so those who refused to worship the emperor, those who refused to bow down to the emperor and recognize him as God, were often imprisoned or exiled or even killed. And so just hear this clearly. The issue was emperor worship, but no genuine Christian would ever bow down to the emperor. There's only one Lord, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus says, "I know your tribulation." Under great societal pressure, the church in Smyrna had remained faithful to the Lord Jesus, and they were suffering for it. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Jesus here addresses two different ways that the church has been suffering. The first one is that they had been reduced to poverty. Now remember, Smyrna was one of the richest cities in the empire, but these Christians weren't benefiting from it at all. Instead, they had been reduced to poverty, ostracized for their beliefs. They had been blacklisted in jobs. So imagine struggling to put food on your table because of your faith in the Lord Jesus. It's hard for us to imagine a world where this is possible, but that world does exist just elsewhere. Church, we forget often, but we have brothers and sisters who are facing this reality right now. They're literally starving because of their faith in the Lord Jesus. We might run out of beef or pork in the next couple weeks or months because of this coronavirus. Yeah, right? Maybe you have. By the end of this thing, we might all have to turn vegetarian because there's no meat. I don't know. But that's what's going on here. What we're seeing here is that Christians are hungry, poor, because of their faith in the Lord Jesus. And know what Jesus says here a bit. We need to take this into account. In spite of their suffering, in spite of their poverty, he says, you are rich. And so how is that possible? You are rich. Well, in Matthew 5:3, Jesus teaches, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There are two kingdoms. There's the visible, which is temporal, and then there's the invisible, which is eternal. The church had set their eyes on the invisible. It's interesting, but Jesus gives no admonition to the church in Smyrna. Whereas he gives admonitions to other churches, he gives none here. The church in Smyrna had remained faithful to him. And we have to ask the question, what was their reward for their faithfulness? Tribulation. John 16:33, Jesus tells his disciples, in the world you will have trouble, you'll have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus promises his disciples tribulation. Did you catch that? It's a promise. It's a guarantee. Listen carefully. Professing to be a Christian, bearing Christ's name, will bear a certain amount of tribulation. But, listen closely, right? Faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ will bring him or her much more. You can be a Christian, call yourself a Christian. You might experience a little bit of tribulation, but guaranteed, if you are remaining faithful to the Lord, you're going to experience much more. When we are faithful to the Lord, the world will see him, and the Lord and the world will hate us for it. You and I can fly under the radar. We can do our best to avoid a lot of but that the church of Smyrna did. And it's not what you and I are called to do as well. We are called to not only bear the name of Jesus, but to faithfully bear witness to the Lord Jesus. You and I are called to pick up our cross and follow him wherever he leads. Folks, maybe we're not facing poverty yet because of our faith in the Lord Jesus. But if and when the time comes for us to testify to the Lord, the question is, will we be ready to do so? preparedness and perseverance. Two themes, preparedness and perseverance, are the two main themes in the book of Revelation. Are you prepared for what may come? And will you persevere through what may come? Are you willing to be poor for the Lord Jesus, trusting that being rich in the Lord Jesus is enough? Listen, brother and sister, we must ask ourselves if we love the Lord more than our money, more than our livelihood. When the time comes, will we be willing to forsake all of our comforts for the opportunity to bear witness to the Lord Jesus Christ? When the time comes, are we going to be ready? Will we forsake comfort? Or will we embrace comfort and forsake the Lord? Jesus acknowledges this church's poverty, but he also lets them know that he sees the slander. So this is the second thing. The slander has not escaped him as well. They've been slandered specifically by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. These believers have not only endured economic hardship because of their faith, but also Jewish slander. So think about this historically. The Jews, those who by every account should have recognized Jesus as Messiah, are the very ones who are maligning these Christians for their faith. Have you ever been slandered? Have you ever been maligned for your faith in Jesus? For your faith that Jesus is Lord? See, we're not talking about any old slander here. I'm sure all of us have been slandered at one time or another. But we're talking about slander for the Lord Jesus. Have you ever felt the scorn of the unbeliever and experienced this hatred for you because of Christ? John 15, 18 through 19 says, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it ever hated you. If you are of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Church, there's a sense that if you and I are faithful to the Lord Jesus, we're going to be hated. When you shine the light of the gospel on a sinful heart, that heart will either love or hate you. The gospel is going to expose the sinful heart, and the sinful heart's either going to break because of the grace of the Holy Spirit, or it's going to harden itself more and lash out with slander against you. This is what the Jews were guilty of. They could not see their Messiah. They refused to recognize Jesus' glory. And it's the same for all who deny Jesus today. But you and I must remember in these moments of slander that it's not the individual we're contending with. Jesus tells us right here, it's Satan. It's the true adversary. It's the true slanderer. Those who slander are working at their father Satan's bidding. And they are just puppets being moved by strings from the great puppet master, the devil. And so remember, in these moments of slander, they are not the real enemy. The real enemy is Satan. But in spite of all this, we still have a choice to make, and that is to rejoice because we know Satan's end. Church, Satan has been defeated. Can I get an amen? His end is certain. He might be behind of all. He might be actively working against us, but we know his end. And if we persevere, if we continue to trust the Lord Jesus, we will endure. And so he lists two things, two ways in which the in which they have been experiencing tribulation, poverty and slander. But he goes further and he says, you're going to, in the future, endure two more things. And so look at verse 10 and what he says next. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. So it doesn't get any better. There's more coming. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Whereas the Lord Jesus has just recognized two areas of suffering that they had been experiencing, now he says, you've got more coming. Two more things. You're about to suffer. How? The devil is about to throw some of you into prison. Now, it's important to note up front here that Jesus doesn't say that this is going to happen to every Christian in the church in Samaria. He says what? Some. Some of these Christians will be thrown into prison. Not because of a crime they committed, at least not in the sense that you and I understand crime, but because of their faithfulness to Jesus. Because they will choose to worship Jesus as Lord and not the emperor as Lord. And for this, some will be thrown into prison. Now, this is something that you and I as Americans don't quite grasp. It's not our current reality. But again, this is a reality for our brothers and sisters around the world who are facing persecution on a daily basis, like right now. And as I've said before, you know, a Chinese pastor isn't a legitimate pastor until he's been thrown into prison at least twice. You can read the headlines. Even today, there's persecution happening among God's church now. The good news, though, for the church in Smyrna, and maybe one day for us, is that this persecution isn't going to last forever. This time in prison will not happen forever. There's a time limit on it. He says, for 10 days, you will have this tribulation. And we don't know if this is 10 literal days. You know, everyone has an opinion here. Could be symbolic for a longer duration. We just really don't know. But the point of it we can grasp, and the point of it is that this tribulation is not going to last forever. This tribulation has a purpose. Its purpose is that his church will be tested. That's what Jesus says. Tested for those who will actually be in prison, those who will actually do time, but I think also tested for the church as a whole as they mourn and pray for those who have been arrested. And so understand that the issue isn't whether or not these Christians are going to fail this test. We're told throughout the Bible that those who truly know the Lord, those who are truly saved will persevere. This is one of the great doctrines that we hold dear, the perseverance of the saints. This is a promise that you and I can bank on. If you're a legitimate Christian, you will endure. But the testing that the Bible speaks of is more about the refining process that God is going to use this suffering to form and shape the heart of his church. That his people will trust him all the more and in the process be purified through it. The Lord's testing, as hard as it is for our good. And it is always for his glory. But the Lord doesn't just warn that some will be arrested. If we keep reading here, he also warns them that some are going to die. The end of verse 10, he says, "Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life." Church, imprisonment often leads to death, especially back in Roman history. And the truth here that Jesus is telling us is that some will die for their faith. Some will bear witness to the Lord Jesus, even to the point of death. This is where we get our word martyr from. The word martyr literally means to bear witness or to testify. But as more and more Christians testified about Jesus being Lord to the point of death, it began to take on the meaning that you and I now subscribe to it. That of one who bears witness, one who dies for his or her beliefs. And to this, a disciple of Jesus commits himself. This is what you and I have committed ourselves to. That we are going to follow the Lord Jesus wherever he leads, right? Matthew 16:24, at the heart of being a disciple, Jesus says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." What did Jesus mean when he said that? Well, to take up one's cross literally meant to die, right? What other reason does one carry a cross around for? You and I make this commitment to the Lord Jesus, giving our lives to him, knowing that one day we might be called upon to bear witness even until death. So, church, listen carefully. Faith in the Lord Jesus does not protect you and I against tribulation. It's not a fun idea that we're talking about, but it's the truth. If anything, our commitment to the Lord Jesus guarantees that we're going to experience tribulation. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." And so are we willing to endure anything less than what the Lord Jesus himself endured when he gave himself up for us? When he died upon a horrific cross, taking upon himself not only our sins, but the very wrath of God, all the wrath of God, all the consequence for our sin, so that we might be reconciled to the Father. Church, are we willing to do anything less? Are you willing to go wherever he might lead you? You know, many decades later, there was an 86-year-old pastor named Polycarp, and he was told by the Roman governor that if he did not publicly declare Caesar to be Lord, that he would be executed. And he refused. He had numerous opportunities to recant, but he never did. And so Polycarp told the governor, 86 years have I served Christ, and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my King and my Savior?" Polycarp was brought to the stake, and there he made one request. He said, "Leave me unfastened, for I will die voluntarily for my master's sake. Do not tie me up. I'll go willingly." And interestingly, the soldiers, the governor, agreed to this, and they left him unfastened. They started the fire, and as the flames overtook him, Polycarp cried out, "O Lord Almighty God, the Father of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, through whom we have received knowledge of thee, I thank thee that thou hast thought me worthy this day, this hour, to share the cup of thy Christ among the number of thy witnesses. All the while burning. And as he uttered these last words, it so angered one of the soldiers who was there that the soldier took his sword out and ran him through. And this 86-year-old man died in the flames. Now, this is a historical record. It happened February 23rd, 155 AD. And listen to this. Polycarp was one of the future pastors of the church in Smyrna. Polycarp would have been in his 20s when this letter that you and I are reading came to the church in Smyrna. Polycarp would have had much time to think about this letter's contents. And so do you and I. Church, our faith in the Lord Jesus does not protect us against tribulation. If anything, it guarantees it. We don't know what's coming specifically, but we have been promised tribulation, and the question is, will we be ready? And when it comes, will we remain faithful in the midst of it? But here's some good news. Matthew 10:28. Jesus says, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. There's going to be a final judgment. It's coming. And we know the truth, and the truth is that all the slanderers, not of us, but all the slanderers of the Lord Jesus Christ will be condemned to spend an eternity in hell. At the very end of this book, we read in chapter 20, verse 15, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. There's a judgment coming for those who stand against Jesus. A judgment for those who are unwilling to recognize him as Lord. But for those who remain faithful, they will receive a crown of life. This is not a ruling crown, a gold crown, as in a, you know, what a king would wear. It's a wreath, you know, made out of plants. It was put upon the head of the winner of the games. It points to the life that you and I have been promised after this one. Those who endure will receive this wreath. And so Jesus ends with these words in verse 11, he who has an ear, let him hear. Let him hear what the Spirit says right now to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. This word not in the Greek, it's emphatic, it's emphasized. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Those who remain faithful may taste death here on earth, even violent death, church. But if they remain faithful, they will not be hurt by the second death. They will live again with the Lord in eternity. This is our promise. This is our hope. And so, he who has an ear, let him hear. I know it doesn't sound like it, but this is actually a command in the Greek. Let him hear. Hear this. And the implication being, believe this. Trust in this. Now, this is a lot for us to take in. It's not you know, it's not happy clappy. It's very somber, a little bit foreign to us, again, as Americans. And so how should we respond? I got three things for us to think about as we walk away from this text, three things that hopefully we can put into some practice. The first is that you and I, even though we're not experiencing this type of persecution, we might not be, right? First thing that you and I can do, though, is be praying for our brothers and sisters around the world who are. And I know from my own life, that's not something I do, but I've been convicted in. You and I have brothers and sisters around this world who are being daily persecuted for their faith in the Lord Jesus. And so I think we could be doing a better job of praying for them. There's just four statistics I saw this week. Over 260 million Christians, 260 million Christians are living in places where they experience high persecution today. These are 2020 stats. 2,983 Christians have been killed for their faith this year. All right? 2,983 Christians have been killed for their faith this year. 9,488 churches and other Christian buildings have been attacked this year. And then 3,711 believers have been detained for trial or have been detained without trial, arrested and sentenced to imprisonment this year. 3,711. Some say we are blessed to enjoy the freedoms that we have. Maybe our brothers and sisters around the world are more blessed. Maybe they know Jesus as Lord more than we ever will. And they have a closeness to him that you and I will never enjoy. Maybe they truly are more rich than we are. We need to be praying for God's kingdom, not just our little church and getting our church bigger and all that. We need to be praying for God's kingdom to continue to advance around this world, that the gospel would continue to be proclaimed among faithful saints. So let's pray for our brothers and sisters. Number two, you and I, as fantastical as the idea is of experiencing severe persecution as Americans one day, you and I need to be ready for it. You and I need to be preparing our children for it. To be ready for the persecution that has been promised. We need to prepare our hearts for what may come. We need to examine our hearts currently in our commitment to the Lord Jesus. We need to be asking the question, will I endure when and if the tribulation comes? And so the second question, folks, is, are we ready? Will we persevere? Is our faith real? Is it lasting? This is an opportunity to examine and to ask, you know, are we truly saved? And will the Lord hold us through whatever may come? The second answer to that is yes, emphatically. The first question can only be answered by each of us individually. And then the third point I want to leave us with this morning. You and I need to examine the areas of our life where we have already compromised. I think it's important to self-examine and ask, where in my life might I have already compromised? Just a little, an inch or two. Where have I, in my life, tried to avoid slander, persecution, snide remarks, mockery? derision. And then we need to repent of that. It's a slippery slope. You don't want to be laughed at. We don't want to be thought this or that. But where have we not stood up for? Where have we not borne witness to the Lord Jesus Christ out of fear? And so this morning, I encourage all of us to examine and to confess that, to repent of that, and to ask the Lord Jesus to strengthen us in the days ahead to remain faithful, to bear witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other Lord, folks. Amen. There is no other God but our God. The Lord Jesus reigns and he rules. The Lord Jesus deserves all glory. He deserves our faithfulness because he is always faithful to us. And so this morning, let us end in praise. Let us go to him. Let us confess our need. Let us pray for his continued mercy. And let us ask for his grace that in whatever may come, we will remain faithful. We will testify to the Lord Jesus, whatever comes. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that in spite of being separated from one another this morning, we can still meet online and we can still hear your word. Lord, continue to speak to us your word. This was not just written for a particular church 2,000 years ago, but it has been written for us today. Lord, help us to see your truth in our context today. We pray for your grace. We pray for your strength. Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters who are enduring right now. May you fill them with your presence. Lord, may they know your power. Lord, may you give them the strength to persevere and to continue to testify to your greatness. May they shout out, Jesus is Lord. Lord, may you be with them as they suffer. Lord, I pray for us as Americans that we will stand up strong in the small, minute persecutions and sufferings that we experience, Lord, that we would resist denying you. Lord, that we would proclaim you as Lord to all that we come in contact with. Lord, help us to confess those times where we have not trusted you, where we have trusted in our comforts more, and that we have actually forsaken you. Lord, may we know your forgiveness just as Peter did. Lord Jesus, we pray for your protection upon our church in sickness and suffering and mental anguish and Lord, emotional anguish right now. We ask that you would draw us back together in the coming week, that we would see each other's half faces and that we would rejoice in hearing our laughter once again. All because you have called a people to yourself through the precious blood of your Son. May you be glorified, Lord Jesus. We ask this in the name above all names. Amen. Amen, church. Carrie, will you lead us in some song as we close out this morning?